morning. In 1993, 2 years after coming to faith in Christ, I was hired as an assistant worship minister at Saddleback Church. And at the time, I was playing with the Beach Boys, and Saddleback had given me the go-ahead to keep performing with them. So on my first week on the job, I received a phone call from the manager of the Beach Boys. And he told me that I needed to be in L.A. every day next week for mandatory rehearsals. And my first thought was, rehearsals? We never rehearse. That's why we sound so bad. But my verbal response to the manager was, hey, Jeff, I'm sorry, but I'm working at Saddleback Church, and I can't be gone a whole week. And his reply was this, okay, I guess we're going to have to find someone else, and hung up. And that was it, just like that. You know, I probably could have missed that entire week because Saddleback said I could. But my heart wasn't with the Beach Boys anymore. It never really was. My heart was with Jesus and his church. And I loved my new job. So God closed the door on the past and opened the door to my future. And I thank you, Lord, for being so clear in my life. Because I just keep wanting to go through doors that are not opening. Thank you for shutting that door so shut. God moved me from my vision for my life to his vision for my life. You know, moving into God's vision is hard for those who want to remain in control. But it's easy for those who surrender control. So if you're willing to surrender control of your life to Jesus, you're going to have a way better life, a much grander, more beautiful, powerfully filled life. And you could choose your life, but here's the thing. In the end, Jesus is either Lord or he's not. And if he's Lord, then he's Lord over everything. So you think you're choosing your life. You're just basically rejecting Jesus' plan for your life. But he's in control of everything. So this morning, what is keeping you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? We're in the 11th chapter of Nehemiah. Two more to go. I can't believe, it seems like we just started this. And by the way, next week, we're going to be so blessed. My daughter Sierra is going to come and lead worship with us. Today, we're going to learn what it takes to move from your vision to God's vision for your life. Here's the theme. God doesn't just rebuild walls, because remember, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. He restores people to fill them. Renewal becomes reality when we step up, move in, and live out the vision God has for our life. So there's some things we want to learn today. If you want to move into God's vision for your life, first you had to step out of comfort and into calling. Step out of comfort and into calling. Do you know that God is more concerned about your calling than your comfort? I hate to break the news to you. Yeah, he loves to comfort you. But you know what he loves more? When you're living out his vision for your life. But living out God's vision for your life can be uncomfortable. Like me having to tell the guy I can't go anymore. Boom. Do you know how many nice trips we had with the Beach Boys? My wife, we had just gotten married in 1993 when I started, or 92, we got married and started working in 93. And she got to go on some of those trips, remember?
Oh, yeah.
Remember what you said? I hope you can continue to support me in the manner of which I've been accustomed to. So, sorry, honey. No. But it's uncomfortable to say yes to God and no to people. But look at how many times in the Bible we see people doing super uncomfortable things. Have you read it? I mean, think about things like this. Moses, standing at the shore of the Red Sea, waiting for God to part it. Daniel, going into the lion's den, trusting that God could shut the lion's mouths. Abraham, this is a tough one, being circumcised at 90 years old as a covenant of holiness unto God. Talk about uncomfortable. Abraham, taking his only son Isaac, the promised child, up the mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord. Noah, spending 100 years building an ark for an impending flood that no one else believed would happen. And the greatest one, Jesus, going to a cross to die for our sins. And the list goes on and on. When you step into God's vision for your life, you will become uncomfortable. Nehemiah left his cush job in Babylon, working for the king, not having to worry about where he was going to sleep or how he's going to make money, travels 900 miles to Jerusalem, to a city that had been devastated, to people who were crying out for help. That's uncomfortable. The Israelites had returned home to Jerusalem, but no one wanted to live there because of its inherent danger. So here's what happened in verse 1 through 2. The leaders of the people stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots for 1 out of 10 to come and live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the other 9 tents remained in their towns. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So they're casting lots to see who has to live in Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it always has, and always will be until Jesus comes back, a dangerous city to live in. Because the devil hates God's people, hates Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus is coming back to reign in Jerusalem? Do you think the devil wants that to happen? It's going to happen. But he's trying to wipe that place. Do you know where the temple was? There's a mosque. See, this spiritual warfare that happens in our world, we miss half of it because we're so involved in our own stuff. But it's happening. Has anyone ever gone on a long-term mission trip? And by long-term, I mean more than a couple weeks. Do you know that according to opendoors.com, 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith? 380 million Christians worldwide. 26-year-old missionary John Chow paid 5 local fishermen 25,000 rupees, which is about $350, to break the law so they could take him closer to the Sentinel Islands, a people group that had never heard the gospel. On November 14th, he went under cover of darkness in their 30-foot-long wooden boat. On November 15th, he assembled his foldable kayak and headed ashore. He wanted to reach these people with the message of Jesus. But instead, he was met with arrows and forced to retreat. And the next day, he paddled in again. But on November 17th, the fishermen saw the Sentinelese dragging his apparently dead body along the beach. It is costly to follow Jesus. But isn't he worth everything? Amen. Now, God is probably not calling you to go to the Sentinel Islands. But you know where he's calling you to go? He's calling you to go make disciples where you work, live, and play. Israel, like the church, was called to be a light in the darkness. That's the city of Jerusalem, the city on a hill. Jerusalem is God's holy city, the city of lights. But only 1/10 of the people during Nehemiah's day wanted to live there. It was dangerous. Because if you want to move into God's calling, you have to step out of your comfort zone and into God's vision for your life. And that might mean simply talking to the person you meet in line at the grocery store about Jesus. It might mean getting into spiritual conversations with people you don't know. Because it's not enough to attend your church. You have to engage with your community where you live. So here's the application for this point. Move into God's calling. What is stopping you? Last Saturday, we had 15 people show up to attend our discovery class. Raise your hand if you were there. Would you agree there was it's amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, people are on fire because God is revealing and helping them discover their giftings and their personalities and how it all blends together. They stepped out of their comfort zone for 2.5 hours, and God blessed us all because of it. You know who else stepped out of his comfort zone? Peter. You remember the story? He's looking at Jesus walking on the water. And Jesus says, Peter, come. And Peter stands on the water and starts walking on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he just kept walking on the water. But as soon as Peter's eyes drop to the waves, he began to sink. What fears or obstacles make it difficult to keep your eye on Jesus? And guess what? You ain't gonna sink. God won't let you sink. You know, the prodigal son, he had everything. He was at home with his father and never had to worry about a thing until one day he's like, Father, give me the inheritance. I want to go test the waters out there. I'm tired of living here in this nice, cushy place. You know where he ended up? Eating pig slop. He ran out of money. He spent everything. And he finally comes to his senses. He goes, I need to go back home. And he's coming down the road, and guess who's waiting for him? His father. He probably went out there every day. When's my son coming? My son's going to come home. My son's going to come home. My son's going to come home. He embraces him and gives him a party and everything. And you know the thing about that is that son never stopped being a son. That daughter never stopped being a daughter. Once you become a son or daughter, adopted into God's family by faith in Christ, no one can take that away. Now, you may choose to sink. You may choose to eat pig slop. But God is faithful, waiting for you to come back home. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Walk on water. Secondly, if you want to move into God's vision, do your part where you live, work, and play. Do you know what God's vision for your life is? Jesus tells us. Read it with me, Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's our vision for our life. And that word go is a participle. A participle you add to ing, going. And it's in the present tense. So it could be translated while going, while living, while working, while playing, while studying, while eating, while whatever. While you're doing those things, you should be looking for people who are discipleable. And the only way you know that they're discipleable is you ask them questions and see how far God will take you. So the first thing you have to be is intentional. Intentional. You have to be intentional about having conversations with people. If you're not intentional about it, you're not going to do it. Raise your hand if anyone works out. Okay, if you're not intentional to go work out, are you going to work out? Are you just going to lie on your feet out of bed? I can't wait to run. I can't wait to do stretches. Some of you do, maybe. I don't know. You have to be intentional about moving into God's vision. Jesus, he's our perfect example. While Jesus was going, traveling, he would converse with people. He would meet them where they were and lead them to a point of decision. So while Jesus was going through Samaria, he met a woman at the well. And it was midday and it was hot. Now, why was a woman coming to draw water when other women would not? Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe she was the talk of the town. Jesus asked her for water, and a spiritual conversation ensued. And during that conversation, many things came up, like the fact that she was living with a guy she was not married to and was married 5 times previously. And even for today, that would be scandalous. But Jesus didn't flinch. He saw something in her. A disciplability. He saw in her someone who was open to the gospel. And she came to believe. But not only that, she went back to her town raving about Jesus and encouraging everyone she knew to believe in him as well. That is disciple making. The art of disciple making. It begins with a conversation and goes wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Israel was called to be a light to the world, and so are we. And they were to lead people to believe in the one true God. So now they're back in their land, and 10% lived in Jerusalem, and 90% stayed in the towns. So verses 3 through 4 say, these are the heads of the province who stayed in Jerusalem, but in the villages of Judah, each lived on his own property in their own towns, the Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants, while some of the descendants of Judah and Benjamin settled in Jerusalem. Now, for the sake of illustration, let's think of Jerusalem as the church building and think of the surrounding towns as what they are, the community where we live. And let me ask you a question. Which is a better tactic? Wait for people to come to Jerusalem, the church building, or share Jesus where you live, work, and play, the towns you live in? Which one's a better tactic? Why?
That's where they are.
That's where they are. Right. That's where they are. It's a no-brainer. God does not make mistakes. He has given you a sphere of influence where you live, work, and play. And it's up to you to do your part. And this is a rhetorical question. How many people in here know the names of 5 neighbors? Okay, you can raise your hand. Yeah, that's a good thing. How many would say that you know more than 5 names of your neighbors? That's awesome. And raise your hand if you talk to them. And keep your hand up if they talk back to you. Listen, we make it way too difficult. It's not rocket science. Spiritual conversations happen naturally where you live, work, and play. Just the other day, at my chiropractor appointment, he asked me what I was doing that day. And I told him that I was discipling someone. And I asked him, because he didn't know what that means. I said, do you know what that means? He said, not really. Can you explain? Now, I took into consideration that he's a doctor. I wouldn't do this to someone else, maybe. But since he's a doctor, I thought he'd like to know the Greek word for disciple. And I told him, and I said, basically, a disciple is a student. So when we make disciples of Jesus, we're making them students of Jesus. And I asked him, have you ever taught other people? He said, yes. And he asked me, so David, when you do this, do you take into consideration where the person is as far as knowledge? I said, yes, exactly. I said, like when you teach, don't you try to find out the level of understanding of your student and meet them where they're at? He said, absolutely. Now, did I lead him to Christ that day? No. Did the Holy Spirit work? Yes. But I've been praying for God to make me more intentional. I could have said nothing. When he asked me, what are you doing today? I could have said, oh, I'm just doing work. But I wanted to point it towards Jesus, so I said, I'm discipling someone. And then I met him where he is by giving him some intellectual stuff that he could chew on. And then we kind of came together at the part, oh, so when you're discipling, you're teaching people and you got to know where they are so that you can teach them. I go, yeah, exactly. And we have an ongoing relationship, and we actually swung some clubs together the other day. And now, I didn't lead him to Christ that day. But here's what I want you to understand. It's not up to me to lead them to Christ. It's up to me to engage in spiritual conversations. I leave the rest up to God. But I have to be intentional or it ain't gonna happen. And if the moment comes where I can lead him to believe in Jesus Christ like I've done with many other people, will I shy away? I hope not. But here's what needs to happen. The church needs to get out of the close the deal mentality and move into the Holy Spirit lead mentality. We always want to think we have to close the deal. If I don't lead someone to pray the sinner's prayer, I'm a failure. No, are you saying God's a failure? God's the only one that can change their heart. You can't do that. All you're doing is having a conversation and looking for a way to make a bridge with someone who needs Jesus. It's not rocket science, but it takes faith and intentionality. So here's the application for this point. Move in God's Spirit. Third, we have to stay faithful where God plants you. If you want to be in God's vision for your life, you have to stay faithful where God plants you. Human beings have a tendency to get restless and bored. Would you agree with me? Yes. If I were to put a list of names of people who over the past 22 years came to this church and left, the list would consist of at least 600 names that we know of. I know this because our database reveals this. That number does not even include the list of names we deleted and archived. Some people came in super strong and hot. They were baptized. They became partners and jumped right into ministry and leadership. You've seen them come and go. I'll never forget the guy who sang on our worship team while we were in Rancho Santa Margarita. Had a beautiful tenor voice. He was dating another member of our church, and she had a child. And they decided they wanted to get married. And I took them through months of marriage counseling. I saw so many red flags. I counseled them to not get married. In fact, the guy got cold feet and called it off, which I was thankful for. And then a few days later, they were back on. Do you know what happened? They got married. And a few days later, he left and went home to his mother because he said, I wasn't prepared to handle these new responsibilities. Like obedience, commitment and fidelity are way underrated. In every instance, whether it be leaving this church or leaving a marriage, the person who left usually leaves in unfaithful haste. And sometimes when people leave, they leave correctly, as was the case with many who you've seen prayed up here with a blessing on stage. But unfortunately, that's the minority. The application for this point is we need to move in God's timing. God's timing. And let me tell you something. God's timing is often not your timing. Your timing is based on your feelings and emotions like, I'm bored with this relationship, time to move on. Or, I'm tired of the way these people treat me. I'm out of here. Or, this church does not meet my needs anymore. I'm going to find another one. In all those cases, those people have what is called an I problem. It's all about them. Do you know the Apostle Paul had an eye problem? Read Romans chapter 7. But you know how he got healed? He took his eye off himself and put him on Jesus. Before you move, you must pray. You must seek guidance from God and from God's people. And guess what that takes? Humility and patience, which are virtues that are lacking in today's culture. Moses said this. Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I want to be where God is working. I do not want to leave because of some stupid thing or stupid thought that I'm not mature enough or faithful enough to let God work out. Many of us have run ahead of God. We leave his presence in the dust, but we learn to wait on him. Verse 25 says, as for the farming settlements with their fields, some of Judah's descendants lived in Kiriath Arba, and Dibon and their surrounding villages, and Jekabzeel and its settlements. Now, you don't know anything about those cities, but they were about 25 miles outside of Jerusalem. So a couple of things to consider. Living 25 miles away from the center of worship in Jerusalem was a huge sacrifice. They would have to travel many times a year to celebrate holidays, and they didn't have cars. Plus, they would have to regularly travel to bring their tithes and their offerings to the temple. They didn't have mail service. Today, if someone has to travel 5 miles to church, oh my gosh, it's so far. I remember when we were at Laguna Hills High School, our people got tired of set up and tear down church. Was anyone there with us at Laguna Hills High School? Yeah, some of you. And we're tired of set up and tear. And I don't blame anybody. Who wants to be setting up and tearing up every day? One time, and the school was great for letting us be there. We paid them. But, you know, they had to kick us out of the theater for a while, and so we had to move to the gym. And so we're like, okay, we'll move to the gym. But they go, oh, there's one other thing. We don't want any chairs on the gym floor. So before you put the chairs, you have to put this top that was like a jigsaw puzzle in a whole gym. You have to put this down first before you even start putting chairs down. Yes. Oh my gosh, the setup and tear down, they were ready to rebel. I don't blame them. You know, today we walk in, oh, where's my chair? Yeah. My chair. You know? Do you know... Do you know that when we started this church, when we were at Laguna Hills High School, we had someone donated a van that could hardly run, and we had all the equipment, sound equipment, in the van, and we'd park it at one of our members' parking garages, and in the morning I would get in my car and drive to that van, leave my car there, get in the van, drive Laguna Hills High School, where we had like probably 5 to 10 people waiting to start unloading what was in the van. We did that week after week after week. That's why I threw my back out yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. When we were at Laguna Hills High School, like I said, people got tired of set up and tear. So we decided to get our own place. So to speak, it was RSM, which was around 8 miles north of Laguna Hills, okay? And we put out a survey asking if our people would commit to go with us, and almost everyone wrote their name, they signed, we're going. And when we moved, only around 50% of the people joined us. The others found churches closer to their home. Now, raise your hand today if you traveled more than 5 miles to the gate. Michael Collins travels how far?
20.
20 miles. Does anyone travel further than 20 miles? No, you don't. David and Melissa, you're not more than 20 miles?
We're like
12 miles. 12 miles. But here's my question to those who travel further than 5 miles. Are there churches closer to where you live? Why don't you go there? Because God called you here. God called you here. God called you here. I saw something the other day by a guy on social media. I want to read you what he, and I totally agree with what he wrote. He wrote this: a good local church is worth moving for. A good local church is worth staying for. A good local church is worth quitting a job. A good local church is worth keeping a job. The local church should be one of our primary deciding factors in life decisions. The second thing that we learn about these people who are living in their communities, that God appoints where we live. The people who decided to stay in their surrounding communities were obeying God. Now, this verse blows my mind. And every time I read it, it blows my mind. Look at this verse. Acts 17. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Now, let me read that again. God has appointed time and boundaries of where we live. So here's the thing. You may think you chose where you live. You may think you chose or choose where you work. You may think you chose and choose where you go to church. But if Jesus is Lord, he's Lord over all things. If God is sovereign, he's sovereign over all things. Think about it. Did you choose the time of your birth? Raise your hand if you chose the time of your birth. Raise your hand if you choose the place of your birth. Raise your hand if you chose your parents. God has sovereignly moved, placed you exactly where he wants you to be for such a time as this, and we need to be obedient to him, not to our feelings. Now, does that mean that you'll never move? Of course not. But it does mean that if God is not moving you, then you need to sit your butt down and trust that he wants you right where you are. One way my wife and I have trusted God in our moving was to pray for a fleece. We'd throw out a fleece. Lord, if you want us to move, sell our house. Sell our house. And when we were in Monterey, praying about coming back down here, sold our house for sale by owner in one weekend. We're like, wow, you must really want us to get back down here, Lord. That was a huge success story. On the other hand, when we were praying about moving from Portola Hills while working at Saddleback in 1996 to Houston, the house would not sell. I was kind of in a pickle, and I got a little impatient because God was closing the door here, and I had to make a hasty decision, and I took the position at that new church, and I had to move months before my family moved, and that was tough. I had two young children and a wife whom I loved and sorely missed, and I would long to come home, but I couldn't. Now, our house did eventually sell, and we were reunited, but I often wonder, maybe if I waited a little bit, I could have had those 3 months back. But on the other side of things, God sovereignly did what he did. But here's the point. Why make your life more miserable than it has to be? Trust God. Move in his timing, not yours. If God planted you here at the gate, then go all in. Don't hold back. Become a partner. Get baptized if you haven't. Show up and serve. Let God use the way he wants to use you. You know, on November 30th, we're going to take a special offering. It's called First Gift. This is one way where we keep the church, the supply house full. And first gift is when you give your gift to Jesus before you give your gift to someone else. And so we bring our first gift. And during the service, we'll have a time where you can bring your first gift to Jesus. Your first gift should be above your regular tithes and offerings. It should be a special gift. I want you to pray and let the Holy Spirit lead you to what he wants to give through you. Don't limit God. First gift will continue all the way through December as well. So I want you to be praying about that. And then the fourth thing that we have to do if we want to live in God's vision is live as if there's no tomorrow. Nothing is guaranteed except Jesus. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is coming back soon. How do we know? Because Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 22, read it with me, "Behold, I am coming soon." Now, for you doctors out there, no. The Greek word for soon is tacos, not tacos, not tacos. I knew you'd go right there. Tacos, which means speedy. We get our English word tachometer from tacos. A tachometer was the higher the number on the tachometer, the faster you're going. Jesus ascended approximately 2,000 years ago. And boy, are things speeding up. We are one day closer to Jesus' return. It's just a matter of time. But the longer we wait, the more we get complacent. But here's the thing. Complacency is never okay when it comes to moving into God's vision. You're either in or you're out. So here's the application for this one. Move with urgency. Move with urgency. What would change in your life if you truly lived with a sense of godly urgency? Would you move? Would you stay? Would you forgive? Would you give your life entirely to him? And I ask you, as I asked you at the beginning of my sermon, what is keeping you from surrendering your life totally to Jesus Christ? Whatever that is, that's an obstacle from keeping you from living God's vision for your life. Noah spent 100 years building the ark. People mocked him. Yet Noah continued to exhort them to avoid God's impending judgment by boarding the ark. And you know what? Of all the people in that time, no one would except his family. God has placed you strategically to move with urgency so that those around you will have an opportunity to enter the ark and be saved. Don't wait. Be intentional about sharing your faith through conversations. Let the Holy Spirit lead your life into God's vision for your life. There's a story about two college friends who were very close. They studied together, played sports together, and stayed in touch for years after graduation. One of them was a passionate follower of Christ, the other was not. Years later, the unbelieving friend passed away unexpectedly. And that night, the believer had a dream. He saw his friend standing behind a great gulf separated from him by fire and darkness. And his friend looked at him with deep sorrow and said, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew, and you never told me." And the believer woke up in tears, realizing that all those years he had never once shared the hope of Jesus with the person he cared about the most. God's vision for his church is not just to build something beautiful, but to fill that beautiful thing with people who bring his beautiful presence wherever they go. There are people all around us waiting for someone to move, to speak, to serve, to invite, to share. Let's not be the ones who look back someday and say, I meant to move. And let's not wait for them to come to Jerusalem. Let's move now into God's vision with urgency, with love for the people who need him most. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that your vision for our life is to go and make disciples. And we can't do that until first we become a new person in Christ. And we can't do that until we surrender our life in faith to Jesus Christ and believe that he is the Messiah and he is the one that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead and is coming back again. If that's you this morning and you want to make that decision for Christ, you want to get on the ark, you open your heart to him and you believe and you, in your heart, you say sincerely, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've lived my life. I'm sorry that I put you on the back burner, and I'm sorry that I have sinned against you and against your word. And I ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for rising from the dead for me. And I thank you that you're coming back for me. The Bible says that anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And this may be your day of salvation. And if it is, hallelujah, the angels are rejoicing. And for us, Lord, the church, all those who believe, we're sorry, Lord, that we've moved ahead of you. We're sorry, Lord, that we've stayed way too behind you. We're sorry, Lord, that we've been the Lord of our life. We're sorry, Lord, that we've made our life into our vision and not your vision. And we repent. And we move into the vision that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.